tape recorded message number TL46. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. I trust that you have before you, for reference, the chart, our chart on the Kingdom of God, Mankind's Hope. We're making a review of this chart to get you familiar with it. For we believe that it is a simple chart, a plain chart, that will set forth much truth for the help of the Bible student. I do not believe that there is anything at all in the Word of God that cannot be placed and placed properly on this chart. I believe that the entire Old Testament is summed up right in the Old Testament period. When you come to the New Testament, you have in the four Gospels the Gospel period. Everything in the Acts period is in a proper place. Everything that happens at the present time in the present period. But now we come to this matter of the manifest Kingdom of God. This is mankind's hope. This is that event to which the world is moving. This is that which is next. This is the revelation of God. This is the message of the Bible. God has declared there that someday he will rule this earth. As the length of time of this period, we have listed it as being from 600 to 700 years. Now, in its totality, we have reasons for believing it will be 700 years in length. But 33 years of it is already history. You see, in the Kingdom of God, you have first the blade and then the ear. And that took place in the 33 years of which the book of Acts is the history. And then for the full grain in the ear and the ripened grain and the harvest, you have this period of time, which will be well over 600 years in length. 33 years already, give or take a little, has already been history, and we believe in its totality the manifest Kingdom of God will be 700 years in length. And that during this entire period of time, God will be ruling the world. Now, when he does that, all that he did in the Acts period will take its place and have its results in the manifest Kingdom of God. For example, those 12 disciples that he started out with, they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Other of those outcalled of God who have a position out of God, they will take their place as rulers over cities and whatever service God may see fit to give to them according to their words, so shall their standing be. Now, all that God is doing in the present period will make his contribution in that time. There will be this present calling of God whose purposes will be to extol the glories of his grace. And as a very special company of people, I do not believe that anyone will be more honored, or anyone will have any more privileges, or anyone will have any better position than those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this the dispensation of the grace of God. We have done this without seeing. We have done it without hearing anything except the written word of God. Our faith is simply in him. Now, in this manifest Kingdom of God, we refer to it as the second advent of the Holy Spirit, and that is proper. For we are told in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5, where it is declared there that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Everyone upon earth will see this in the same amount and the same time, and they will do this because God speaks. Then we have the promise in the prophecy of Joel that God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And then we have the great prophecy in Isaiah that when the enemy has come in like a flood, and what a graphic description that is of the present time, the enemy has come in like a flood. When he does come in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And that will be the second advent of the Holy Spirit. And it is the second advent of the Holy Spirit that introduces the kingdom of God upon the earth. But there is also this great fact of Jesus Christ assuming sovereignty. He simply takes to himself his great power and he reigns. He does not need to leave the right hand of God. His enemies are not yet subject to him. And as we have shown at the top of the present period, that Christ seated at the right hand of God until his enemies are subject, that is a truth that's repeated at least 7 times in the Word of God, and anything repeated that many times becomes especially important. And so for century after century, we are going to have the manifest kingdom of God upon the earth. You know, when you realize that the United States has been a nation for 200 years, not quite 200 years, we've got to come to 1976 before we will have our 200th birthday, then when you realize God governing for a period that is well over 650 years to make up the 700 years, and we're just not sure about the length of the period of time of the Acts period, or we could be more accurate, but when you realize God governing for that long period of time, and all the time increasing light, all the time increasing truth, all the time increasing righteousness and justice, and teaching men in regard to himself. Now, the real purpose of that period is that God should govern the earth, and the purpose of this government has to do with the revelation of himself, not as the God of every grace. That record that God is now writing will have its place in the manifest kingdom of God, but the purpose of God there will be to manifest himself as being the judge of all the earth, that judge who does right and who does nothing that is not right. Now, I could deal at great length with the manifest kingdom of God. It would be nice to speak there on those subjects that we have listed, a gift of health and light to all living. But keep it very firmly in mind that after God gives this gift of health and gives this gift of light, that then he's going to make a determination in regard to all living and in regard to all who are dead, and many who are then living will not be allowed to live, and many who are dead will be taken from the dead to enjoy life in the kingdom of God. And instead of death working in men as it is now, life will be working in men. And that will make all the difference in the world. There is nothing that is wrong with any man that life could not overtake and overcome if it were not for the fact that death is working in him. You well know how it is that when a healthy child is born, how it will grow and how it will progress, and it goes on and it progresses physically and it gets its size at about the age of 20 or 21. Goes on then to develop mentally until it reaches what is called middle age. Reason for calling it middle age, and then you begin to go downhill, and death is working in you faster than life. And, man's allotted time is 70 years. If he gets 10 years over that, that's gratis. He doesn't get any rebate if it's cut off 10 years sooner. This is just man's allotted time, that proverbial 60 and 10, 70 years. But when God governs the earth, death will not be working in men, because it was sin that brought death, and Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In that time, justice and righteousness will prevail. The earth will bring forth, the earth will produce this bountiful earth with the curses removed. Mankind will be totally enlightened and held responsible by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we set forth how that the new covenant will be in effect for Israel, and Israel be converted and restored and blessed. Now, in connection with that, I want you to turn with me to just one psalm, and that is the short 67th psalm. It's become exceedingly precious to me. I love this psalm, because in it here was the psalmist, Psalm, we believe, is a psalm of David. And in it, this man looks at his nation, and his nation was in great difficulty. And he said, God, be merciful unto us. And today, as I see the difficulties in our nation, and in almost every nation of the earth, we could say, O God, be merciful unto us and bless us. Bless us how? Materially? Give us 3 cars in every garage, 3 televisions in every house, 3 boats, a big one, a little one, and a dinghy, and so on? No. Bless us how? Cause his face to shine upon us. And that is a statement that means nothing less than the shining forth of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The face of God is seen in Jesus Christ. As a man's personality is revealed in his face, so the personality of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So much so that in the 10 Commandments, the actual Hebrew translation is, Thou shalt have no other gods except my face. And the face of God is seen in the one who is the image of God, the one who is his glory, the one who is his word. Now cause his face to shine upon us. That is our hope, our present hope. That's what we live looking for. That manifestation, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, when the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. That's what we need. To what end? That thy way may be known upon the earth, so that all of God's judgment and righteousness, everything that's wrong and everything that is right, and every way of God that is good will be known upon the earth. For the kingdom is characterized by God-given knowledge. You're saving health among all nations. And you know, there are nations today that are suffering from diseases that really in this country we know nothing about. Many places are still afflicted with cholera. There is leprosy, a disease called leprosy in many places, which we really do not have here. It is a terrible disease. I don't believe it's the leprosy of the Bible, even though it is a terrible disease. There are many, many afflictions that bother the nations. And here it is, by saving health among all nations, not just Israel, but you're saving health. Now, some may say that this just simply means salvation, but this is the word here that would indicate that God just simply, when he takes away the sin of the world, that he also removes the effects of sin, and no longer will the fact that Adam sinned guarantee that the presence of death will be among men, and with death, of course, all of the ills that the flesh is heir to. Then it goes on to say, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. That's singular. And the people there would be Israel. Then it says, let all the peoples praise thee. And that let doesn't mean that God's holding them back in the sense of giving them permission. But the idea is here, give the people cause for praising thee. That's Israel. Give all the peoples, plural, cause for praising thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge, legislate, rule, determine. You will judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth, meaning the people living in the most remote places, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now that is the kingdom of God. Now in between lines D and E, one great truth is that the strongest possible restraints are put upon men. That is revealed in many places. That during this period of time, for example, one restraint, a very blessed restraint, is that you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you veer to the left or veer to the right. And as a man lives in the kingdom of God, in everything that might have any relationship to God, in anything that might have any bearing upon God, there will always be the most explicit directions. And when a man comes to a place where he's got to make a choice, the Holy Spirit itself will be behind that man to say, this is the way, walk ye in it, as you turn to the left or as you turn to the right. Now, you can see what a restraint that would be, but after one experience, then the man will know from that time on what is the right way. Later on, it'll have to come in regard to this and that, but he piles up this knowledge and he reserves this knowledge. You know that fire burns is one of the first lessons of childhood, but a child should only need to learn that once. It should never need to be repeated that once the child is burned, then we have the other proverb that a burned child dreads fire, and that is right. And so once a man has learned that something is wrong in God's sight, it will always be wrong under the same circumstances. Once he learns that a thing is right in God's sight, it will always be right under the same circumstances. And then if he lacks wisdom in that time, just let him ask of God. But you should say, supposing a man sin. Well, if the sin is not a capital crime, if it is not serious, shall we say, although all sin will be very serious, then the man would probably be visited with illness. Just as they were in the Acts period when Paul could say, because some people had failed to eat properly of the Passover supper, Paul could say, for this cause many are sick among you and some sleep. And so when the kingdom of God is reality, you're never going to ask anybody and say, how do you feel? Because everybody will feel good. There just is no sickness under God's government. And what man has always dreamed of abolishing sickness, is simply going to be abolished. I know that somebody's going to say, well, what will we do with all the hospitals? We've got to have sick people to fill up the hospitals. What will we do with all the nurses? We've got to have sick people. The nurses will be out of work. Well, that's just about the way that human governments run, you know. They have to sell alcohol so that they will have the taxes that come from it so that they can take care of all the alcoholics, which costs more to take care of than all the taxes that is ever paid by the liquor industry. And so that's the way that governments operate, you see. Cities complain about being overcrowded, and yet the mayors of the city say we've got to have more people so that we can get more taxes to take care of the more people and so on. And that's just the way that human governments run, but don't worry about that. Nobody's ever going to stand in need of something to do in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to say that there's going to be a place there for doctors. There will not be. Or for nurses as such. There will not be. That's just simply the truth in the matter. If you had been in the city of Capernaum on the day after the Lord Jesus Christ was there and you were a nurse or a doctor, you wouldn't have found any work because Jesus Christ just simply healed everyone that had need of healing to show when what they could expect when God governed. But what I'm saying now is that the strongest possible restraints are put upon men. And as we've already seen in the promise of the new covenant that the soul that sinneth it shall die, and won't die or be sick because that the fathers have sinned, but every man shall die for his own iniquity. And that's are these strong restraints. And the purpose of these is to teach people how to walk, to teach people what is wrong, to teach people what is right. And then God expects that after hundreds of years of this, that he should be able to remove these restraints, and the result would be that men would have such knowledge of God and such knowledge of his ways that they would walk in them and would continue to walk in them because they have learned that the ways of God are good. And yet when God does remove these restraints, when he takes away these restraints, the result is that there is a revolt against the kingdom. Now, don't get too excited over this and go off on some emotional binge as if the whole kingdom is going to be overthrown. Listen, you know as well as I do that in thousands of places today, there are the most positive revolts, even insurrections against the United States government, and up to the present time, the United States government has been equal to it. A revolt doesn't mean that the government is overthrown. An insurrection doesn't mean that the government is destroyed. There is a revolt against God's government. Now, there are many places where we learn about that. But one of the best places to learn about that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul says here, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, not the coming. That word does not mean coming. We beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. But that is a bad translation there. It has been corrected in every version since this time, and it should be the day of the Lord. It is just the mistake of a copyist. And this is that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, he says, let no man deceive you. For that day, the day of the Lord, now that's not the day of Christ. You're in the day of Christ when this takes place. That day shall not come except there be a falling away. And that Greek word there for falling away is a Greek word in the Septuagint which means an insurrection or a revolt. Except there come a revolt first. And you see, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the day of the Lord does not come until that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This one he opposeth, and he exalted himself above all that is called God, all that is positioned in God, and denominated in connection with God, or that is worship, so that this one as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And when this takes place, you are in the middle of that seven-year period. You will notice between the lines E and F on the chart that you have a period 3.5 years and 3.5 years in this time. And it is in the middle of this that this man of sin seats himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now he says, don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what restraineth. You see, all the way through the manifest kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit is there as a withholder or a restrainer. That word withhold is interesting. It just means to hold back. And quite a few people have learned about withholdings in regard to their salary, and what is it? Just something that holds back. But we would better translate it, restrain. You know what restraineth, that he, this man of sin, might be revealed in his time. Because, he says, iniquity doth already work secretly. Not the mystery of iniquity, but iniquity already works secretly. And there is a time in the kingdom of God when this chapter will apply. And iniquity will have begun to work secretly, but the Lord is not dealing with it because he's removed the restraints. And it was then working secretly. Only he who now letteth, and that means to hinder, he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And that's the Holy Spirit of God, the one who is the great hinderer and the great restrainer. Even the one who speaks to men and says, this is the way, walk ye in it, when they veer at the left and they veer to the right. But you see, God doesn't want that to go on forever. You wouldn't want it to go on forever in your children. You know yourself. And I know I speak to parents. And I've been a parent myself. And I have grandsons. I was with them only last night. Sort of babysitting Mrs. Sellers and I while their parents were away. And you know how you have to treat them. You do not expect the 17-year-old to act like the 6-year-old. You expect the 17-year-old to be growing up, and the 6-year-old, he's practically a child. You know how it is that when you take a child, what restraints you have to put upon them. You wouldn't let them wander out at night. You just wouldn't do that. As a rule, when they go out, you go with them, and you take them by the hand, but you can't go on like that forever. They've got to learn how to live, and they've got to learn how to walk. And all of these things that God has done through the kingdom, all of these acts of God, all of these punishments, he doesn't want that to go on forever. And the only way to test these people is to remove the restraints, and the result of these restraints is a revolt against the kingdom. And this will be that time of testing that will try every man that dwells upon the earth, commonly called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. and everyone upon the earth is to be tested by it. And somebody says, well, will we pass through that? Well, I certainly hope that we do. I certainly hope that we do. Because if there was anything that I'll be glad to show, will be that no matter what takes place, I can be faithful to God. I'll just be glad to demonstrate that. Now, I know that this thing, the Great Tribulation, has been taken and has been built up and has been made a source of terror to everyone. But it is not that. This is God testing men. There would be no value in testing men today. And certainly there would be no value, as people teach, that God's going to take out every believers and then God is going to test every man that dwells upon the earth in the Great Tribulation. What's the use of testing something that is so completely and totally failed that there is just simply nothing to it? You wouldn't test an airplane that has crashed to see if it would fly. You have to fix it up first. Now, there's a purpose in all of this, and it causes the tares to show forth, and it makes possible the purging of mankind. For remember that it is out of the manifest kingdom of God that God gets the subjects for the time of the parousia, the personal presence of Jesus Christ. I hope in the near future to bring you a study on the parousia of Christ. This is future. We don't know very much about this. We do know that the Greek word parousia means personal presence. And we know also that the translators translated this coming, not because that it means coming. It couldn't mean coming, but just because they didn't know a thing. They had no knowledge of a time to come when Jesus Christ would be personally present upon the earth. Now, he is not personally present in order to govern. He is personally present for the purpose of revelation. The Bible says, heaven is thy throne, earth is thy footstool. And when God governs, he's going to govern from the throne and not from the footstool. But when the time comes to make the greatest revelation of God that has ever been made, to advance man in the knowledge of God farther than man has ever been able to go before, then he who is the Word of God, the declarer of God, he who is the interpreter of God, he who is God manifest, will be personally present upon this earth for a period of 1,000 years. Now, that is based upon the actual second coming of Christ, the visible return of Jesus Christ when he comes to be personally present. And even after that time, there is a time of testing. That time of testing that is called the little season, that many people can believe in just because so many preachers are willing to talk about it. But they can't believe in this time of testing at the end of the kingdom. And of course, beyond that period of time, in the great white throne judgment, we have this that is called the new heavens and the new earth. Now, a little more on the word parousia. If I told you that the word hydrophobia meant a love of food, you'd say, no, that's impossible. That's utterly impossible. You just can't do that with a word. And if you do it, you shouldn't do it. You just shouldn't do it. Because the elements contradict this. Hydro means water. Everybody knows that. Hydro means water. You ever go to a hydrant, a fire hydrant? Hydro has to do with water. And phobia, that has to do with fear. Everybody knows what a phobia is. Many people are afflicted with many phobias. And you just can't take a word that means water fear and turn that around and make it to be a love of food. A gourmet or something like that. That just wouldn't make sense. You shouldn't do such things as that with the English language. Now, the Greeks had a word, paremi, P-A-R-E-I-M-I, and that meant a presence, a personal presence. It was the word par, which means with or alongside. We get our word para, or parallel, from that. It's the basis, I mean to say, of our word parallel. And emi, which is the word for presence. But then there is another word in Greek, and this is the word parousia, P-A-R, and then the word ousia, which is the word for being. And that means a being with or a being present, but it is a well-known fact that this was a technical word. Now, if I'm engaged in a conversation and I should say, a man should say, well, this cost us $100. His wife would say, no, it cost us $100.25. He would probably say to her, now, dear, don't get technical, meaning don't be that exact. You don't need to be, and there would be no need for it. For if he just wants to give you the idea of value, he's not going to add on the 25 cents. Now, anything that's technical is exact. So when we say to people, don't be too technical, we mean don't be too exact. There comes times when we should be exact. But this is a technical word. And this word parousia does not have to do just with a presence or with a personal presence, but it has to do with a presence when someone is present, or we might say something is present, but when someone is present because of who he is and because of what he does. As I said, I want to bring a lesson on this, a study on this. But the time is going to come when Jesus Christ is going to be personally present for 1,000 years because of who he is and because of what he does, and in that period of time, man will advance in the knowledge of God as far as man can possibly go, and will be ready to be the tabernacle of God, God's very headquarters in the new heavens and the new earth, when this earth will become the mediatorial planet to all of the other planets, and this earth will become the mediatorial planet to all the universe. For the dwelling place of God then will not be in heaven. He will not center his activities in heaven. Never again could anyone rightfully say, Our Father which art in heaven, because he will have centered his self upon mankind upon this earth. So don't sell the earth short. There is to be made new. And this earth is to be renewed. And there'll be a whole new order of things in the new heavens and in the new earth. And then when we get there, that is God's goal for mankind reached. But that's not next. And even the millennium is not next. And the revolt against the kingdom is not next. The next thing is the manifest kingdom of God. Now, in the Old Testament, every promise and every prophecy, without exception, does not refer to the 1,000 years of Christ's personal presence. Every promise and every prophecy will be brought to its fullness and its completion in the manifest kingdom of God. Now, every promise and every prophecy of the Old Testament was dependent upon the first coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to come and Jesus Christ had to die. Then after he was dead, after he was dead and raised in the dead, then mankind and the world could expect to receive all the rich benefits that were purchased in the death of Christ. Remember that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and if we just had today, if we simply had what was purchased for us in the death of Christ, this terrible thing of sin in the world, this thing which is the basis of every crime, this thing which is the basis of all present evil would be gone, and evil would have no base at all from whence it could spring, except the heart of an individual, and then God could deal with that and will deal with it when it springs up again in individuals. But remember, it was by one man that sin entered into the world, and Christ is the Lamb of God who takes it away. So he had to die. But every promise that God made, did God speak of men beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks? Of a time to come when a nation would not lift sword against nation, neither would they learn war anymore? All right, that is going to be fulfilled in that time of the manifest kingdom of God. But what about the people called Israel? What about this company of people that we have seen all the way through from the 12th chapter of Genesis on? When do they have their place? Now, when the kingdom of God is a reality, There will still be the nation called Israel, the nation. Then there will be the nations, whatever God sees fit to preserve, whatever God sees fit to save. There will be the nations that are saved, and there will be the saved Israel in the kingdom of our God. Now, what about Israel's peculiar place? Well, Israel will no longer be the tail of the nations. Israel will be the head. And if we would turn for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 2, you will get the picture there as to what it is to be in the day when God governs the world. We will look at Isaiah chapter 2. Now, might begin with chapter 1 to get the flow of truth here. The Lord talked about all the sins of Israel. In chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord said, "O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward." Then he says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more." You know, there are people who say that if God plunges Israel in the great tribulation, it'll straighten them out. No, no. Why should they be stricken anymore? They will just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Something will have to be done about the head, and something will have to be done about the heart. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. And that is the description that he gives, and it goes on all the way through to the 24th verse. But in the 21st verse, he says, "I will turn my hand upon thee." The 25th verse of Isaiah chapter 1. Like you and I would say, "I'll put my hand to it." "I'll put my hand to it" means now we're going to do this. And God says, "I will put my hand to it, to thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin." And the word tin here is a Hebrew word that means alloy. You know, when you refine gold, it's melted. If it has been alloyed with something else, and gold is too soft almost to use for any purpose until it's alloyed. Well, the alloy could be valuable. So Israel had many things that were good and many things that were bad. And yet many of the good things were not even of God because they had become alloyed. And God says, "I'm going to purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now I'll restore your judges as at the first." Back in the day when they first came out of Israel, when there were rulers over thousands, and rulers over hundreds, and rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. That was the order. And among these judges, the top 12 will be the 12 apostles, who will sit on the 12 seats of government, the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says, "I'll restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." City here looked upon as a nation, the nation symbolized in his chief city, which was Jerusalem. And that's what it will be. This will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. "For Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction, the transgressors and the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And that's the promise. But when we come to the second chapter, it says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days." Now, in the Cambridge Bible, this phrase is translated, "It shall come to pass in the sequel of the days." And the sequel here has to do with all the days that God deals with Israel, beginning with the call of Abraham and right straight down through the 33 years of the Acts period. For in that time of the Acts period, God was going through Israel, testing everyone by means of the gospel, giving everyone a clear-cut, clean-cut, divine opportunity to reject or to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a part of God's dealings. And when you come to the sequel of the days of God's dealing with Israel, the outcome of it, for that is what this word Akarith means here, the last days, then the mountain. Mountain, a symbol of a government or a sovereignty. The government of the Lord's house, that's Jehovah's dynasty, it shall be established in the top of the mountains. Its position will be at the very top of all governments, be exalted above all the hills, all lesser governments, and all nations shall flow unto it. That does not mean every member of every nation, but just like we can say that most of the nations of the world flow to New York, to the United Nations, but they flow in their representatives. And there is just a constant flow of people to Jerusalem. And many people shall go up and say, an Old Testament phrase, a Hebrew phrase, means that they will take counsel or confer together, and then they will say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up, that is, to the seat of the Lord's government and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, that is Jehovah, or the God of Jacob, he will teach us there of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And in the days of the kingdom of God, if any nation wants wisdom, so as to govern their people right, that they might maintain themselves as a nation and as a people, then they will have to send their representative to Jerusalem to get wisdom as to how to govern for the glory of God. Then the word is that he shall judge among the nations. As I've told you before, that the word judge in the Old Testament is an all-encompassing word that takes in all the powers of the legislative and the executive and the judicial. And he judges among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people in the idea that they are enlightened, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. All of the weapons of war will be taken and turned into weapons of peace. And even right today, people talk about the peaceful use of the atom, but they haven't found much peaceful use for it yet. Just about all that they can possibly do is to stockpile it in view of the day that some nation might attack us and we might have to fight back. But here they take these weapons of war and turn them into the instruments of peace. So they beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. No nation will threaten another. You know, almost every day we're threatened, and almost every day we have to threaten back. And all of the things that go on in the diplomacy of this world, we hardly know about them, and yet we know that they go on. But that time will come when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, will this be the because that Jesus Christ has returned to the earth and he's personally present? No. This will just be because that his enemies have been made subject to him, and that Jesus Christ is governing from the throne of the Father which is in heaven. We are told in the Psalms that that God has established his throne in the heavens. And again I say to you that heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool, and when the kingdom of God is a reality upon the earth, Jesus Christ will be governing from the throne and not from the footstool. In the millennium he is not governing. There's real need for government there. In the millennium, you have a group of people that have passed all the way through the kingdom of God, and they have demonstrated that they have no need for these restrictions that are known as government. Jesus Christ will be personally present for the purpose of revealing himself. Well, that brings these present studies to a close, and I trust now it makes it possible for you to take the chart and you to continue your own studies, for we will be referring to this on many occasions in our studies in the future. And so that's all for this time. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and until we meet again around the pages of God's Word, I bid you goodbye.